God as is found today in the book of Matthew, chapter 4. I want to talk with you in both services today about this subject that we all face, a struggle we all have, and that is temptation. There are two key accounts of Jesus' struggle in the wilderness with temptation. One in Matthew that we'll be looking at this morning, and then the other one we'll look at tonight comes from Luke. Both are in the fourth chapter of their respective books, so they're easy to find, and the beginning of each of those chapters. So I trust you found Matthew 4, and this morning we'll look at Matthew 4, and tonight Luke 4. But in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, here's what the Word of God says about Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. It says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Then the tempter approached him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' He answered, 'It is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus told him, 'It is also written, do not test the Lord your God.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, 'I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus told him, 'Go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him.' Then the devil left him, and angels came and began to serve him." Some people are of the opinion that because Jesus was divine, that he never faced struggles. Like, he never got hungry, he never got thirsty, he never got irritated, he never got frustrated, he never got disappointed, he never got angry, never got tired. Of course, the Bible makes it clear that Jesus was divine, but he was also human, and as a human, he faced all those things. And certainly, he faced temptations. You see, since the fall in the Garden of Eden, temptation has been a human reality. It's been a struggle that every human faces all throughout history. Now, you know what temptation is. It's the enticement to do evil. It's the allurement and attraction to sin. And it draws us like a magnet toward doing wrong, toward violating God's laws in some way or another. Now, down through the centuries, various Christians have tried numerous strategies to try to eradicate temptation from their lives. One approach has been to treat your body in some kind of a harsh way in hopes of eliminating temptation. I'll give you an example. There was a guy named Benedict of Nursia. He lived like 480 to 543. And he thought, you know, if I just treat myself harsh, then maybe I can just get temptation out. And so he would go around, he would wear this really rough shirt made out of really rough hair. He lived isolated in a cave. He limited himself to a really sparse kind of a diet. And he thought, if I just do these things, maybe I can treat myself harshly enough that'll help alleviate the temptations. In fact, one time he found a big old briar bush and a bunch of thorns mixed in with it, and he just threw himself into that thing and just rolled around in it. And so he pricked his body all over, and he was just a bloody mess. And he thought, maybe that'll help me to get this temptation out of my life. Of course, it didn't work. Because that doesn't work. That's not the way to do it. Now, another approach is just to deny that temptation is a reality. There was this false believer named Jovinian who came along, and he said that, you know, he said, and this is what he taught people, he said, once you get baptized, after you're baptized, then you are free forever from the devil's power and dominion over your life. And so you'll never be tempted again. And so he actually had some people that believed that, but he had a guy who was a contemporary of his, a gentleman named Jerome. And Jerome wisely said, you know, he said, baptism does not drown the devil. Which is a wise word, I think. He's right about that. No, temptations, you can't get rid of them in this life. You're not going to ever eradicate them as long as you're a human being in this fallen world in which we live. They are a reality every day of your life. So you've got to find some way to learn how to deal with them. And they're going to be around all over the place. I mean, you know, you don't have to go very far to find a temptation. Probably the majority of the commercials that we watch have some form of temptation embedded in them. You know, whether it be on television or in a magazine or on a billboard or whatever. But they come at us in a lot of other ways. Sometimes just the sultry sound of some woman's voice, or maybe a guy's voice too, if you happen to be a gal, you know, that can be tempting to make you want to lust after that person, or maybe certain clothing that somebody has on that day draws your attraction and causes you to lust, or maybe you know, you just happen to look over, your neighbor's got a new vehicle, and all of a sudden you're like, wow, I wish I had one like that. And maybe once, you know, you have some sinful thoughts about that. Or maybe looking at a home that somebody has makes you long for that in maybe some kind of an ungodly way. The more we think about temptation, the more we realize it's just everywhere. It's all around us. It bombards us. It's continual. It's habitual. And it's inevitable. And so what we need is to learn some skills. Well, maybe looking at what Jesus did here can help us, because Jesus certainly faced temptations. Now, before we actually really get into to Jesus' temptations and kind of walk through, I think it's important for us to realize that Jesus really faced probably a far more intense form of temptation than you and I do. Sometimes people are accustomed to thinking, well, you know, because Jesus was Jesus, he probably really didn't have that hard time dealing with temptation. But I don't believe that's true because, you know, like I told you a moment ago, he was fully human. But also, remember what just preceded his temptation. If you look in the gospel accounts, you see that just before Jesus was tempted, he was also baptized. And when Jesus was baptized, the Bible tells us that the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended down on him in the form of a dove. And then there was this voice that spoke from heaven. We know it was God the Father's voice because he says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." So now he's got a whole lot to live up to, doesn't he? Because now he's got the Holy Spirit descending down on him, and he's got the voice of the Father, everybody's hearing, saying, "This is my boy and I'm really proud of him. Well, that's a lot to live up to, because God's voice is the most important voice there is. So I think that Jesus, you know, he doesn't want to disappoint his Father, and he doesn't want people going around thinking differently of them than the Father has pronounced him to be. So there's a lot of pressure on him to live up to what he's been pronounced to be. Now, when Jesus went out into the wilderness, he went out under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, which means that, and this is important for us to understand, that God had as part of his plan that Jesus be tempted by the devil. Now, God never entices anyone to sin. That's not what we're saying here. God certainly wasn't enticing Jesus to sin, but he was putting him in a situation where he could be enticed by Satan, the devil, to sin. Now, you might ask yourself, why would God do this? Why would God lead Jesus by the Spirit out into the wilderness, or why would he lead any one of his children into a place where they could be tempted? Well, the Bible tells us why in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 8, verse 2. Let's share that verse. Now, this the context here is the Israelites in the wilderness. And Moses says to them, he says, remember that the Lord your God led you on the entire journey these 40 years in the wilderness so that he might humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. Well, like I said, these are the words of Moses to the Israelites after the Lord had delivered them from Egyptian bondage. He'd just shown them his remarkable power and grace. I mean, they could look at what he'd done and they could know beyond any doubt that he loved them. Okay? But here's the question. The question is not, does God love us? Do we love God? That's the question. And so that's what was going on with the Israelites. Did they love God? Did they trust him? Were they willing to obey him? And of course, it's the same for you and for me. God's going to lead us into times where we're going to be tested because he wants to know, do we love him? Do we believe him? Trust in him? Are we willing to obey him? Now, God put the Israelites to the test out there in the wilderness, and they flunked, didn't they? Remember, they always grumbling, always complaining. They built a false god out there and all kinds of things. They just fell flat on their face in failure. But this wasn't the first time that people had been tested. In fact, this has been going on all throughout history. You remember back in the Garden of Eden, here Adam and Eve. There they are in this pristine environment. Everything is as good as it could possibly be. They don't want for anything. They don't have anything that threatens them. There's no problems. But here's the question. Do they love God? Do they trust God? Will they obey God? How's God going to know? Well, he allows them to be tested, tempted by the serpent, the Satan, the devil. And of course, what happened is they failed miserably. Got us into this mess, didn't they? All right, so we see a pattern there, don't we? Well, guess what? Here's Jesus, God's beloved Son. Does he love God? Does he trust the Father? Will he obey him? That's the issue. And it's a big issue. Why? Because of the implications of his actions for you and for me. If he fails, you know what that means for us? We don't have a Savior. We don't have atonement for our sins. We can't be forgiven. We're still dead in our trespasses and in our sins, and we will die and be eternally separated from God if Jesus fails. So there's a lot riding on this. Now are you beginning to see why Jesus' temptation is a big deal? Now, in a way that is undoubtedly analogous to the 40 years that the Israelites wandered around in the wilderness, Jesus spends 40 days and 40 nights fasting in the wilderness. During that time, he didn't eat anything, and so the Bible says the obvious, he was hungry. And we can certainly understand that. In fact, he was getting pretty close to death, because going 40 days without anything to eat is about as long as you can go. Well, utterly without mercy, though, here comes the devil. And he swoops down on him with this three-pronged attack. Now, this first temptation is just, it's mean. I mean, here's the guy, he's 40 days without food, and along comes the serpent and says, if you're the Son of God, turn one of these stones into bread. That's just, that's heartless to a guy starving to death. But you see, he's picking up on what he'd heard God say. God says, you're my son. I'm well pleased with you. So the devil says, now if that's true, then why don't you prove that you're God's son? Prove it. Now, I just think that had to have been a strong temptation for Jesus. Well, for one thing, like I said, the guy's starving to death. And you know, those stones, he needed the devil to incite him anyway, because, those stones out there in that part of the world, they look a lot like loaves of bread anyway. So it's not like Jesus probably hadn't already thought it on his own, but now here's the devil, come on now, turn one of those into stone, because you are the Son of God, aren't you? And I just think that Jesus had to have been thinking, well, what do you mean, if I'm the Son of God? Well, you used to live in heaven before you and the demons decided to rebel against us. So, you know, it's not like you don't know who I really am here. So how dare you challenge my credentials? Now, what's really going on here? Here's the deal. Satan wants Jesus to act independently from the Father. He wants Jesus to use his powers in a way that God the Father hasn't authorized. He wants Jesus to think of himself first instead of God the Father first. He does not want Jesus to submit to God the Father. Jesus has a need, a physical one, hunger. And the devil wants him to meet that need, but without consulting God the Father to see how God would have him to meet that need. You follow? Now, anyone in a similar situation can probably think of plenty of reasons to do something, anything at this point, to get something to eat. But here's the real question. This is the question for Jesus. This is the question for you and for me. Who am I going to be ruled by? Who's going to control my life? Am I going to be in charge, or is God going to be in charge? You see, it's an issue of trust. Do you really believe that if you wait upon the Lord that he will provide for you? Or are you going to just distrust him and take matters into your own hands and meet your needs the way you can do. Now, I think there's a danger here. I don't believe that it would be right to say, well, we just need to sit on our hands and do nothing until God acts. Let's say, for example, you're out in the woods and you get lost. What would you do in that situation? Well, I can think of some things that I would do. First thing I think I would do is I would begin to pray. God, I have no idea how to get out of here. So I would ask you to help me. But you know what? I don't believe that I would then just sit down underneath a tree. And I doubt you would either. No, we would pray, but then we would start looking for ways to find our way out. For example, we may start a fire if we could happen to find an area where that would be an appropriate thing to do, and if we have the means, because that would send up a smoke signal and it might alert somebody as to where we are. If we have our cell phones with us, we're certainly going to look for cell coverage and call, right? If we happen to see somebody traipsing around out there, we're probably going to yell at that person to try to get their attention. In other words, and we're probably going to keep walking around. You know, we're not going to just sit still, are we? But because God works through means oftentimes, doesn't he? It wouldn't mean that we're not being dependent upon the Lord, but at the same time, we realize maybe we have some responsibility. So I don't want to leave you with the impression that if you're in a situation like Jesus is in, that you just don't do anything. I don't believe that's what he's teaching us here. But he is teaching us that ultimately we have to be dependent upon the Lord, because that's what Jesus does here. Jesus answers the devil in verse 4 with a verse from Scripture. And he says this, he says, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. And in the context there, that verse refers to how the Lord let Israel go hungry for a while when they were out in the desert until he provided them with manna from heaven. But he did that so that they might learn that there's more to life than food. In other words, there's more to life than just your immediate felt needs. You've got to learn that you exist to have a relationship with God, and your relationship with God is one in which you are dependent upon God. He's your provider, and you need to trust that he's going to provide for you. That's where you need to get. And how does God provide for you? Well, certainly God provides you with food if you happen to need food. But look at the text again. Man does not live by bread only, right? But what else does he live on? God's word, right? Notice the word every. I think that word is very important in this verse. Every word that comes from the mouth of God is necessary for your life. That is the strongest reason I could give you for why you need to know the Bible. Because the Bible is teaching us right here, Jesus is teaching you that in order to live your life the way God wants you to, you need everything that God has said. And we tend to get anxious, don't we? We quickly want to meet our needs. But throughout Scripture, the Lord is constantly saying, you need to trust me because I am reliable, I am dependable, I will take care of you. Now, the second temptation is really no less challenging than the first one. Here, the devil takes Jesus up to the very apex of the temple, and he says, jump off, arguing that the angels will come and rescue you because they love you, and they're not going to let anything bad happen to you, because after all, you are the Son of God, aren't you? And the interesting thing here is that he quotes from the Bible. You know, he's following Jesus. Well, Jesus quoted from the Bible. He said, oh, I can do that too, says the devil. So he quotes from the Bible, Psalm 91, 11 to 12. But the temptation that he throws at Jesus here encourages him to put God to the test. You think God really loves you? Well, you better find out if God really loves you. So jump off of here and see if he really does. Well, that was quite a height. Some scholars say that could have been several hundred feet. So wouldn't have been the wisest thing to do. But it sure would have been a good way to prove whether God loves you or not, right? And if the angels are ready to do their job. But what's the temptation here? Well, the temptation is, hey, jump off here and look at what will happen. You'll get all this attention. So the temptation is to draw attention to yourself. Do something that can attract a crowd. Do something that will get everybody's attention. Make yourself the focal point. Now, think about that. If you're Jesus, isn't that what you want? Don't you want everybody to turn their attention to you? Because you are God's Son. You're the one who's come into the world to draw people back to God. Well, how are they going to get to God? They got to get through you. Right? So, I mean, the more you think about it, the more you think, boy, that had to have been a strong appeal to Jesus. Because, I mean, now everybody's going to see this because, I mean, people by the hundreds and thousands were always mingling around the temple. Think about how many people would have seen this. And if they would have seen the angels come, they would have said, oh, look how special Jesus is because the angels came out of heaven to save him. And then Jesus would have had this great audience of people who would have just been eager to hear what he had to say about it all. And then he could have just preached and people would have believed. I mean, it would have just made his life so much easier. So it would have been, you see, the quick path to fame for Jesus. But again, Jesus wisely depends upon the Word of God. It is written, he says in verse 7, do not test the Lord your God. Now that text refers to when the Israelites complained to Moses because they didn't have any water to drink out there in the wilderness, and they were demanding Moses to give it to them. And they were testing the Lord, we are told in Exodus 17, verse 7, is the Lord among us or not? So this temptation centers on believing that if the Lord's on your side, then he owes you blessings, regardless of what you do. He's thinking, in other words, that God exists for you. Of course, that's wrong. God does not exist for you. You exist for God. But this explains why people are so prone to blame God when things go wrong in their lives. You know, they really believe that God owes them blessings, God owes them protection, and they shouldn't suffer even when they do wrong. You remember Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? God comes along after they've sinned, and he says, Adam, so what'd you do that for? You remember what Adam's response was? God, that woman you gave me, it's her fault. Who was he really blaming? Did you hear what he said? God, it was that woman you gave me. He's really saying, God, it's your fault. You shouldn't have given her to me. She's the whole reason I'm in this mess, but it's your fault because you gave her to me. You see, this temptation is all about drawing attention to yourself and you thinking that you are the center of the world. Well, there's another one. Let's look at it. Maybe the most sinister of the three. Because in this one, devil takes Jesus up on a high mountain. And he shows him, I don't know exactly how, but I guess, you know, some kind of a supernatural way. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world in an instant. And all their glorious splendor is there before him. And he says, I'll give them all to you on one condition. You just bow down and worship me. Now, at first glance, you say, well, that seems ridiculous. I mean, why would he even be tempted to worship the devil? Well, think it through. What is the devil really saying? I think the devil's a pretty sharp guy, you know. I mean, he says, Jesus, I know why you've come to earth. I know you've come to bring all the nations under your rule. He's right about that. That's what Jesus came to do. He said, both you and I know that the plan of your Father is for you to die on the cross in order to bring the nations under your rule. But Jesus, I've got a better deal for you. I can give you all the nations of the world, and you don't have to go to the cross to get them. It doesn't have to happen. You don't have to die on the cross. You will never feel a nail pierce your skin if you take my approach, Jesus. I mean, why in the world would you want to go and do it the Father's way if I can give you the same thing without all that pain? In fact, Jesus, if you really think about it, doesn't this really prove to you that your Father at the end of the day is the cruel one, the bad guy, and not me? Oh, I know that he's been trying all these years to convince you that I'm the evil one and he's the good guy. But how can that possibly be true, Jesus? He's planning your death. I mean, it's not just a death. It's the cruelest form of death that human beings have ever devised. How in the world, then, is he the good guy? Surely you can see that he's not, but I'm the good guy. You see, that's the way Satan was reasoning with Jesus here. And I think that had to have been hard to resist. Because you see, the devil promised Eve that she could have a good life if she would disobey God. She fell for it. He made God look like the bad guy to her too, didn't he? Told her that she wouldn't die if she ate the forbidden fruit. But that instead she would be like God. She'd know good and she'd know evil. She could, in other words, improve her life by following the advice of the devil instead of God's command. And that's what this temptation is all about, you see. Here the devil is saying, he's saying, listen to me, because I know more than God, because I am better than God. I deserve, therefore, your ultimate devotion. Well, what do we need to remember here? We need to remember that the devil is a liar. He never speaks the truth. He always speaks with a forked tongue, you know. He may offer you an easy way in the beginning, but in the end, it's going to lead to hell. Well, thankfully, Jesus sees through it, and he says, in other words, he says, I've had enough of you. He says, go away, Satan, verse 10, for it is written, and then he quotes the Bible again from Deuteronomy, this time chapter 6, verse 13, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Now, let me wrap this up. I'm going to say more about it tonight as we look at Luke's version, but for application this morning, there's one big application that I think that you and I need to make, and that is this. Determine what kind of person you want to be. You've got to determine what kind of person you want to be. You've got to set a goal and begin to work toward it. Now, if you want to be your own person, you got every right to do that. If you want to do things your way, you want to just live by your rules, that's okay. But if you want to say, I'm a Christian, and I want to be known as a Christian, and I want to be a follower of Jesus, then you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to say, I have to die to myself. And therefore, you're going to have to take some steps in order to start battling temptation in your life. Now, let me give you three things here, and then we'll close. And these aren't going to apply to you if you're not interested in following Jesus, okay? You can just, you're free to go. But if you're interested in following Jesus, here you go. Number one, you've got to accept that tests are going to come into your life. They are an inevitable part of your existence. In other words, you're going to face temptations on a habitual basis. And you've got to get ready for that. You've got to say, I know they're coming. There's no way I can escape them. What I've got to do is I've got to arm myself so that I can have some kind of a defense ready when they come. Because they're coming. The fight is going to happen, and it's going to happen my whole life, and I've just got to be ready for it. Number two, since every word of God is necessary for life, then you've got to commit yourself to knowing the whole word of God. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? He said, man lives not by bread alone, but on every word that comes from God's mouth. That means you don't have any excuse for not knowing what Habakkuk says. You don't have any excuse for not reading the book of Leviticus. You don't have any excuse for not reading the Psalms or any other portion of the Word of God. Even if it's hard, even if you can't quite understand it right now, you just need to keep plugging away, keep working at it. And eventually, your experience will be the same as mine. You'll start learning more of it. I've told you before, when I was a kid, I first started reading the Bible. I can't begin to tell you how many days I was like, I don't really know if I should keep this up because I don't really know what in the world I'm reading. I can't make heads or tails out of it. I had day after day where I was like, but something just kept telling me, just keep, stay with it. And over time, I just began to learn more and more. I stayed in church, and I just kept learning more and more. And the same experience will happen with you. Here's the third thing. Number one, accept that these tests are just a reality of life. Number two, commit yourself to to knowing every part of the Word of God as best you can. And then number three, you've got to make God, not you, the focus of your life. If you're going to ever have any success at all against temptation, you're going to have to do that. God's got to be more important to you than you are. Is He? Because that's what it's going to take. Okay? Well, we're going to close now. We'll talk more tonight about temptation. But maybe you're here this morning and you need to make a commitment to Christ. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. God wants you to be. He's done everything necessary to make it happen. Just accept the gift. Maybe you're here today and you say, I haven't been following the Lord like I need to, and I've been giving in to a lot of these temptations. Well, come back. You can renew your life to the Lord right now. Well, we're going to stand and sing our hymn of commitment. It's an opportunity for you to respond to Him in any way that He would lead you. All right, let's stand together.